Happy Easter, everybody. No, we can do, oh, and those online, those in the overflow and in the family room, and those of you here, we can do better than Happy Easter. I'm trying to introduce a new culture. It's saying Happy Resurrection kind of gets to the point, eh? So why don't we say to you, I'll say to you, you say it back to me. Happy Resurrection. Oh, that sounds much better to me as we celebrate this great day, which for a believer is actually a celebration we do every day. Jesus is alive. He is risen indeed. You know, my name is Ray, one of the pastors here of Fellowship. And I was thinking this week, we live in this beautiful city called Dubai, and we must own this particular world record. More of us in this city have flown in planes than any other city in the world. Amen? I mean, expats, we got here by a plane, that's 90% of us. And of course, the Emiratis who fly put us all together. That's about 95, 98% of us who have flown in planes. And what I find amazing is it feels so normal. We're not that scared, a little scared, but not that scared in getting onto a plane. I know some of you might be a little bit more terrified. But I tell you the clue, do you listen to the air steward telling you the instructions in case of emergency, or are you already on your headphones and you're not listening, are you? Because you know that, yeah, it's going to be all right. It's not going to, we're going to land right. Because the airlines have done a good job in allowing us to fly so safely. Although I always think, why is it that they choose certain words at airports that are unhelpful? For example, the word departures. Is it just me? Kind of reminds me that the plane's not going to come back. Worse than that is the word terminal. Isn't that what the doctor says when you're in stage 4 cancer and you ain't going to make it? For most of us, I guess we kind of think that death is a long way away. Maybe I think more of it than you because I'm older, but you know what I mean. But I tell you, it only takes 20 minutes of heavy turbulence on a plane and you're shooting up prayers you've never prayed before. Help! Because we're all, the Bible says, enslaved to the fear of death. That's a statement. Our death is an ever-present reality to what we do. It kind of lies at the subconscious level. It casts a long shadow over everything we do and say, because we know deep down we've all got an expiry date. And we breathe our last. And if death is the end, well then, no matter what we do and say, no matter what lovely memories we leave with others, we will come to an end and they will come to an end and then eventually all gone as if we were never here. That's why checking the claim that Jesus rose from the dead has to be number one on your bucket list. Number one. And I want to offer you a challenge this morning, and it's this. If you come to terms with your own death, it'll set you free for life. If you come to terms with your own death, it'll set you free for life. And I hope today's message will do that for you. That victory over death has a way of liberating you in a way that nothing else can. And not just you, your kids as well. I was listening to a podcast. Joe Rogan was interviewing Mel Gibson, the famous movie director and actor. And Mel was talking about the resurrection. He said, you know, as a kid, I believed Jesus rose from the dead because those who told me loved me. So I trusted them. But as I grew up, I realized I had to grow up in my faith. I had to actually not believe because of my parents or my church or my community. I needed to investigate the evidence for myself. I needed a faith that seeks understanding. And he was right. So whether you grew up in a Christian faith or not, every one of us, sooner or later, has to face the evidence. Now, I was talking to a person, he said, Ray, that's nice, but I believe in facts, not faith. I believe in science, not religion. I live my life by what I can see. And you think, okay, you see what he's saying? That faith and facts have nothing to do with each other. But I want to say, is that true? Is it true that science has all the facts and Christianity has all the faith? And by that, they mean blind faith. And I want to say, that's not true. Science, which was given birth out of a Christian worldview, science and Christianity both require faith in a whole set of facts. Let me explain. When you step onto a plane, and here's a photo of my wife getting onto a plane not that long ago. She's putting her faith in a set of facts to do with science and the people who manage the plane. But she didn't see with her eyes, for example, she didn't check the logbooks for the pilot. She didn't check the fact that the mechanics had serviced the engine that day. She didn't check the fact that they fueled the plane correctly. Nope, she just took it by faith. We don't just live life only by what we see. So for example, you step into an Airbus A380 and that sucker's cruising at 1,000 kilometres per hour and it's sort of 13 kilometres straight up. You didn't even get to see whether there was a pilot in the cockpit. You went onto that plane and off you went. And that's what I call faith. Faith in a set of facts, real faith in real facts. So my point is this, Christianity is faith, trust in the eyewitness facts of the risen Jesus. That's the foundation of the Christian faith as far as God is concerned. And the fact is this, for the first time in the history of the world, God raised a man from the dead never to die again. Bang. That's the mic drop moment in history. So let's turn to one of many eyewitness accounts of the risen Lord Jesus. In this case, it's from John's gospel that we had on the video. Now, by this stage in the story, Jesus has been crucified on Good Friday. He was buried in the tomb. Armed guards were put at the edge of the tomb to make sure that no one stole the body and made up a fake resurrection claim. Now it's Easter Sunday morning and the women, there's actually more than two, come to the tomb, to the grave. They see that the stone, big stone that protected the tomb actually was moved. They look in and see that the tomb is empty. Two angels are there who inform them that Jesus is not here, he is risen. Then later, Peter and John, two of the apostles, come up to the tomb. They see that the stone has been rolled away. They see that the tomb is empty. They even see that the grave clothes of Jesus were neatly folded, which is kind of nice if you're a neat person. Then on Easter Sunday night, equivalent to tonight, Jesus appears. He appears to 10 very scared apostles who are in an upper room in a lock with a locked door. And they're in a locked door because they're afraid that what happened to Jesus might happen to them. Now, these apostles, you've got to understand, they were with Jesus for 3 years. They can confirm exactly who he is. And we know two of them were missing. One, Judas, who had tragically died. The other one is Thomas, and we're going to focus on him because he wasn't there when Jesus appeared on Easter Sunday night. Now, I want to say we are now taken into places that we now can't go. We are taken into the empty tomb where Jesus was buried. We are taken into the upper room where Jesus appeared. And the reason why we can't go is not because it didn't happen. It's because we live in Dubai and this happened in Jerusalem. We live in the 21st century. This happened in the first century. And that's why the eyewitness accounts are kind of there for us, because they take our doubts, our fears, our questions, and they allow those doubts, questions to look into the eyes of the risen Lord Jesus. So, Jesus appears on this Easter Sunday night to the 10, and his opening words are, "Peace be with you." Then Jesus shows them specifically the wounds where the nails were forged into his hand and the place where the wound caused by the spear that was plunged in his side on the cross. And he did that to confirm that the one who was crucified has now appeared and is the same person, except with a resurrected body. And since Thomas wasn't there, what do? Their first instinct is to tell him, because good news always needs to be shared, amen? And this is what they say, verse 25a. So the other disciples told him, you want to say it with me? We have seen the Lord. Talk about some magic words. If you were Thomas, you probably were thinking, oh, darn it, I missed again. I'm always late for meetings. This could have been the last time Jesus appeared. He didn't warn how many times he was going to appear. He's going to appear many more times for in the next 40 days. But they didn't know that. Thomas didn't know that. But regret, that's the last thing Thomas was thinking. I tell you, it's not like Thomas was saying, look, guys, I believe, help my unbelief. Are you really sure you saw him? I mean, maybe it was someone else who looked like Jesus. No, no. For Thomas, it was total and utter disbelief. He thought the claim that the one who hung on the cross is now alive is rubbish. And he pretty much says so in verse 25b. Look what he says. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, what does he say? Whoa, man, that's hardcore. I will not believe. There is not a shred of doubt in that man. Sorry, there's not a shred of faith. And I have to tell you, I kind of like it. I like Thomas's like this. And I tell you why, because I'm a modern man. Like you and I, when dead people die, they don't come back. And so he's thinking with his head right, and he's thinking, this is rubbish. How could he be alive? And like, I don't know, we are modern people. We have our doubts. We have our questions. Sounds like they did as well. And Thomas, it's not like he says, look, if I see him for myself, I'll believe. Oh, no, no. Seeing's not good enough. He needs to grab onto Jesus. He needs a full 3D, as someone said, the 7D experience of Jesus before he'll believe. So out of his price range is the resurrection that he says, I'll not believe unless I can put my finger in the wounds where the nails went into Jesus' hand, and that I could place my hand into the very side, into the very wound that the spear caused. Then and only then will I believe. Wow. Now, you don't say that if you think there's any chance Jesus is going to turn up and take you up on the offer. You don't speak with such crude language. I mean, it's like sticking your finger. That's crude language. If you think there's any way Jesus, he just had no concept of believing it was true. He refused to believe. Now, can I say this? You know, we in the modern world, we look back on people who lived 2,000 years ago and we think, oh, they're so foolish, so superstitious, so uneducated. Of course, they're gullible. They'll believe anything. But that's not Thomas. He might as well have been born in New York City last week because, well, not last week, 30 years ago, because he's your modern cynic. And you know what's amazing is? This is the same Thomas who saw Jesus heal everybody who came to him for 3 years. This is the same Thomas who eyewitnessed Jesus raise 3 people from the dead. This is the same Jesus who heard Jesus say, not only will I be crucified, but on the 3rd day I rise again. Even so, Thomas will not believe unless he can see, touch, and poke the body of the risen Lord Jesus. That's not doubt. That is 100% disbelief. Thomas had no expectation of the resurrection. It's like he has to be dragged to believe it only when he's confronted with the evidence. Why? Because like us, we all know that when someone dies, they stay dead. But Jesus loved Thomas and he loves you. That's why he appeared for a second time, because he is the God of second chances. Amen. Verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Notice Thomas has had a full week to change his mind. He's had 7 days to go from disbelief to faith. Hasn't budged an inch. He's still holding onto his ground until, of course, Jesus appears, and this time, a week later, he's in the room. And Jesus' first words to those 10 men, and then Thomas, now 11, is, "Peace be with you, all of you. Peace to those who deserted me on Good Friday and denied me. Peace to those of you who doubted me and even disbelieved me. Peace." You see, the God that we worship is such a forgiving God, my friends. He is the God who says that nothing is impossible, that nothing, there is nothing that Jesus won't forgive. On Good Friday, we heard that we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, all of our sins so that we can be forgiven and given peace. Then Jesus, after talking to the 11, now singles out Thomas by name. Awkward. Verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting." Thomas said to him, "Oh, my Lord and my God." Have you ever said something you wished you could take back? That'd be Thomas right now. You know, Jesus knew exactly what Thomas said to the disciples when they told him that Jesus was alive. And now Thomas will have to eat those words. And Jesus says to Thomas, "Well, I'm here now. A week ago, you wouldn't believe what the others said. Here, now take that finger of yours and you put it in my wounds where the nails once were that hung me on that cross. You go and take that hand of yours and plunge it into my side where the spear went, and stop doubting once and for all. You had the facts, Thomas, but you didn't have the faith. You heard the truth, Thomas, but you refused to trust me. You heard the eyewitness accounts, but you still didn't believe at all." And then those words, those famous words, "Thomas, stop doubting and believe." I wonder what tone Jesus said it in. Can you imagine? What tone do you think Jesus said those words, "stop doubting"? Why don't you say to the person next to you, imagine how Jesus would have said that to Thomas. Just right now, just say it. Look, eyeball somebody and say the words, "stop doubting and believe," and say it in a way you think Jesus would have said it. Pretty gentle. I think he was pretty firm, actually. And I tell you why. Because Thomas had no excuse. He had received the eyewitness reports of 10 apostles who had said they had seen Jesus a week before. And the word of those 10 apostles should have been enough for Thomas to believe. You know why Jesus thinks it should have been enough? Because he expects it to be enough for you and me. So that when we get to hear about the resurrection and the appearances of Jesus, just as we're hearing right now, perhaps for the first time, that we too would put our faith in these facts once and for all. That we too would be certain that Jesus is alive, that death has been defeated, that our final enemy, which is what death is, has finally been overcome. Can you see Jesus? He's almost now turning his attention to you, and he's saying to you and me, "You stop doubting now, my dear friend, and start believing." But then Jesus does something very strange. He then turns away from Thomas and talks about us to Thomas and the rest of the apostles. That's right. Jesus turns his attention to we who live in Dubai in 2025. And he says of us, we who never got to see what Thomas saw. We never got to see the resurrected Jesus. We who are left reading the accounts in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We who are here on this Easter Sunday service in the agenda or online or in the overflow in the family room. And Jesus says, "You know, Thomas, you know those people yet to be born 2,000 years down the track who are living in Dubai? Well, how blessed are they, because they'll end up believing what you believe without seeing. Verse 29. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you believed. Ah, but blessed, how happy are those who have not seen and yet believed. That's us. Wow. Jesus says, given a choice, if you had a choice, you are far more privileged to believe without seeing than with seeing. You know, we always want the opposite. I want to believe and see at the same. He's saying, actually, Jesus says, there's something purer about your faith. Because what is faith? It's taking God at his word, saying, if you said it, I believe it. Okay, believe what exactly? I tell you what, that Jesus rose from the dead. That for the first time in the history of the world, death has been defeated. That you too will rise from the dead, absolutely. And that if death is not the end, then life has purpose and meaning. And that truth will set you free. Because Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus says you can be free. And more than that, that what Jesus, because he rose from the dead, what he said about himself is actually true. That he is Lord, that he is God. That's right, from the biggest skeptic, from the man who had more doubts than all of us put together, comes the greatest statement about Jesus. When he said, Jesus, you are Lord, you are God. Thomas is saying that the man in front of me is not just prophet, priest, and king. He is the creator of the universe. And not just Lord and God, he is my Lord. Thomas says, you are my God. You know, true followers of Jesus don't simply know the facts that Jesus rose from the dead. That doesn't make you a follower of Jesus. They have a personal trust in the living Lord Jesus. And Thomas became so convinced of this that he traveled thousands of kilometers around the world to tell people that Jesus is alive and that Jesus is God. Tradition has it, he went to China, he went to Pakistan. We know for certain that he actually went to India in 52 AD, where he shared the good news of Jesus, and he went there without a plane, no Airbus taking him there. And he saw many in places like Kerala come to know Jesus, and he established Jesus communities there. And then 20 years later, after lots of giving testimony to the living Lord Jesus, in 72 AD, in a place called Chennai, where some of you come from, he was stoned to death because he claimed and he would not deny that Jesus is alive and that he is Lord and he is God. And let me tell you, friends, no one dies for something that they know is a lie. Thomas, he shared your doubts. I wonder today if you will share his faith. He shared your doubts. Now I wonder if you will share his faith that Jesus is alive, that he is God, and forgiveness is only found in him. But not only did Jesus rise again, so can you. You do not have to be enslaved to the fear of death. You do not have to live every day as though your death is the end. You know, knowing that every day you're one day closer to that full stop. No, fear of death does not have to wipe away your memory on this earth. Jesus' resurrection, my goodness, is the great game changer. What it means is this, that death has been defeated, that you no longer have to be afraid of it anymore. Remember what I said, how Jesus turns death into sleep, just a little nap for you to wake up. It turns despair into hope. It turns doubt into faith. It turns fear into assurance. I was with my first Christian boss, and he was just about to die. He actually ended up dying the next day. And I said, Les, what's it like knowing that within 24 hours, you could possibly be in the presence of God? Not possibly, you will be in the presence of God, I said. And he said, Ray, I've got to tell you, I'm a little bit excited. And I was a little bit jealous. See, no longer enslaved to the fear of death. As surely as Jesus rose from the dead, friends, you too will rise. Why? Because Jesus made a promise very clear to everyone. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this, my friends? Do you believe this truth? And if you don't, then Jesus is saying, stop doubting and believe. He's got you in his sights today, and he's saying, stop doubting, my friends. I've given you the evidence. I've made sure that your mind and your heart are fully engaged in receiving me. It's a faith that seeks understanding. My friends, if you can come to terms with your own death, it will set you free for the rest of your life. And who doesn't want to be set free by Jesus? Do you not think it's time to no longer live under the shadow of death that has brought you to your knees? Why don't you take the hand of Jesus today? For some of you, it'll be for the very first time. You've heard some of the facts. Now put your faith in them. Put your trust in the living Lord Jesus, and he will welcome you in and declare, peace be with you. I'm going to pray a prayer. I'm going to invite some of you. Definitely, there are some of you who want to accept Christ this very day, this very hour. So come and join me and pray this prayer. Make it your own. Let's bow our heads. Dear Lord Jesus, I finally and fully accept that you rose from the dead. I confess, Lord Jesus, that you are my Lord. You are my God. I admit that I have lived apart from you all my life. I admit I have lived in rebellion against you. For that, I am deeply sorry. Please forgive me. And thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving me life, for giving me peace, for giving me forgiveness. Thank you for setting me free to serve you. And I pray this prayer in the powerful name of Jesus. And all of God's people said? Amen. And all of God's people said?
Amen.
Amen. For those of you who accepted the risen Lord Jesus today, I just want to say this. Welcome to God's family. I want to say amen. And let's express our thanks to God for what he did this very hour. For we join with the angels and celebrate the fact that you have moved from death to life, from doubt to faith, from being lost to being found. And we want to help you in that next step, take that next step. And the best way we know is to actually invite you to join us for a wonderful course called Alpha. It's for those of you who prayed the prayer, but it's actually for those of you who, like Thomas, have got lots of questions, lots of doubts, and you want to know more about who Jesus is and the reason for why we believe what we believe. So can I invite you to come along? This course is run all over the world by churches all over the world. It is a safe place for you to ask questions. And can I say, you'll have a lot of fun as well. Friends, Frederick Buchner said this, resurrection means that the worst thing is not the last thing. Death is not going to win. Death has been defeated. For we have a living hope. Why? Because we have a living Lord who has made us alive. Brothers and sisters and friends, happy Resurrection Sunday. Let's praise our God. Let's declare our faith.